good to be here this morning again. You know, there's something about understanding every word that's spoken and being able to read the songs on the wall as we sing that is beautiful. And I want to thank you, Lowell, for leading us in worship to our Lord. As I was trying to discern what God is calling me to talk about, I know a lot of you have been asking questions about how we're doing and what's going on in Thailand. And I want to give you a little bit of an update there. But God has been and is an awesome God. And as people accept Christ, and Chloe and Cheyenne, I don't know, I didn't see you where you were sitting, but God bless you. You're on a journey that will be a journey of joy. Not necessarily an easy journey, but a journey of joy. One of the exciting things, and as parents, I'm sure you can attest to this, you know, is when you can actually experience the transformation of somebody's life from a life of self to a life of holiness and a life of Christ. And we have experienced that in a tremendous way in Thailand. The church in Thailand is doing well. It's small, but it's doing well. Thailand is a country, and I've said this here before, but Thailand is one of the least reached countries of Asia. 99%, 99 point some percent of the people don't know Christ. Cambodia, Vietnam, Laos, Burma all surround Thailand, down in the south, Malaysia, and all of them are closed countries, closed to the gospel, and yet they know, they have a greater presence than Thailand does as far as Christians are concerned. Why is that? You know, I don't know what all the background of that is. But it is amazing how prosperity destroys Christianity. And we just came through a Christmas season. And I'll give this story, I'll tell you a little bit while we just came through a Christmas season, and Christmas is not celebrated in Thailand. It's not a national holiday. And so on the 25th of December, schools are in session, government is happening, work goes on as if it was any other day. It's not celebrated necessarily, but the interest in understanding the Western holiday is strong. And the church has grabbed a hold of that and is starting to see that as a tremendous opportunity to go out and tell them about the holiday called Christmas. And we came through a season where it was just amazing to watch God work. The malls there are starting to actually, well, they put the big Christmas tree out the front. I mean, you know, some of the malls have 40-foot high Christmas trees in front of the mall. And lights, they light up the malls, and you walk through the malls, and it's, am I not turned on? Sorry. What I got to do here? Push a button? Or did that get me? All right. You'll walk through the malls, and it's amazing, and you'll hear Joy to the World in English being sung and played. And there's the church is able to go into the mall and actually do a Christmas program. The church in Majel, we live in, for those of you that aren't aware of it, we live in a suburb or a small community right outside of Chiang Mai, the city of Chiang Mai, called Majel. It's a university community, a university town, that the university has about 25,000 students. And so, and I don't know how many people actually live in that town, but maybe 70,000. So a third of it is the students. Don't quote me on that. I don't know exactly what that is. But when the university goes on break, the town empties out. I mean, it's a university community. But we were able to go and on Main Street, right on Main Street coming through town, do a Christmas program on the premises of a Buddhist college, a non-Christian college. What an opportunity we had. And I had to think as I looked at that with all the news here in America about not celebrating or taking away nativities and all of that. Prosperity destroys Christianity in a lot of ways. Now, I don't say that to say that the minute you have wealth, that you're on the wrong road. Our Lord commended the centurion for what he believed, for the faith that he had. Our Lord blessed a number of individuals. Abraham was one of those key individuals, blessed them with wealth. And again, it's not wealth that necessarily is the problem, but it's the focus that destroys us. Anyway, we did this program on the main street there and in the college. And we're able to go through the life of Christ from beginning to end. We did a drama. It was about, 45 minutes, an hour long drama. And we started out with creation and went into where man fell and on into the birth of Christ and the life of Christ, some of the miracles, and then into the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. And we had, it's a little hard to tell exactly how many people came out to it, but about 650 is what we would estimate. We fed close to 600 people. And as the program went on, they were, in the shadows around us and all of that. And we were able to give an invitation to come and learn more about Christ. And 39 people responded. In a Buddhist college, wide open, the mayor was there, the mayor of the town. They cranked up the speakers to the point that you couldn't hardly hear, but it was going out across the town, and people were hearing Christ's message. Exciting. The church is alive in Haiti, or in Thailand. I said Haiti. I lived in Haiti too. And bless you for not, for taking the opportunity of going. Rodney and Lillian are my cousin, and they do a tremendous work in Haiti. But as I look at what God is doing amongst all of us, and what He wants to do amongst all of us, it is when we walk with Him that we become fulfilled. It is when we walk with Him that we can shine with joy in the midst of difficult times. And you all, a number of you all, I know what I'm talking about. I should say, before I go too far here, my wife wanted to make sure that everybody knows that she would have loved to be here, and she truly would have loved here, and sends her greetings to all of you. By the way, she turns 50 on Tuesday. My birthday's tomorrow, but hers is on Tuesday, and she turns 50. And I'm here, she's there. But if you got a chance, bless her. Hopefully she's not listening. I don't know if she is or not. But Tuesday is her birthday. And Monday evening is when it's Tuesday morning over there. So you can start celebrating Monday evening already that with her. Our family is doing well. One of the exciting things of being parents, and those of you that have children, I encourage you, bless your children and empower your children to accomplish what God is calling them to. This fall, some of the highlights of the last few months, this fall we had our first convert through the coffee ministry. And Sarah and Caitlin, our two daughters, Caitlin's 16, Sarah's 18, were able to walk with the first convert from the coffee shop and lead her to Christ. What an exciting time it was for me as a dad to see a 16-year-old and an 18-year-old actually experience leading somebody to Christ. It's not all easy. Caitlin continues, and Caitlin and Sarah both continue, but Caitlin is closer to her than Sarah is, and Caitlin walks with her late nights, sits with her, talks with her, teaches her, sometimes late at night, and bless her heart, she loves it, and is finding fulfillment in it. But she's asking questions like, when you say amen, why do you say amen? Or what does it mean to say amen? Or when you say hallelujah, why do you do that? That's the level of understanding that these people have. Soon after she was saved, and she was sitting at our dinner table, and like we always do, prayed before the meal. And as I said, let us pray before, let us thank God for the meal, or let us pray for the meal, she looked over to me and said, teach me how to pray. Nobody understands the joy and the fulfillment that comes out of that until you experience it. Some of you have experienced it. But we sit down and we talk. It's simply talking to God, and God hears, and God wants to talk to you. Since that, we also had a second convert at the coffee shop. And what is exciting is the way the church surrounds it. The Thai church there in Meizhou is very aggressive in getting the people involved. She got converted, and I'm trying to think, was it before Jim and Kevin? I don't know if you're here this morning or not. Jim is. I'm not sure if it was before or after you guys were there. But it was in November, I think mid to end of November. So I think it was afterwards. And she was coming into the coffee shop for quite some time and again asked about becoming a believer in Christ. And we led her to Christ. And when we do that, we connect her with the church that we're involved with there in Meizhou. That happened about mid to end of November. And on the 18th of December, she was in the drama for the Christmas play in the community there. As an angel, and again, and was also a part of some of the dances and things that they were doing. But again, it is rewarding to see, and I bless again the church for the way that they come around their people. It's exciting. The church grew from 40, 50 people 3 years ago when we first started attending there, 2.5 years ago, to now where it's 100 to 120 on average on a Sunday morning. We expanded the church twice. The church is thriving in Thailand, and it is exciting to be a part of it. Annie's out at the refugee camp, and again, I want to thank everybody here for the way that you've surrounded her. She's out at the refugee camp teaching English, and Anna's with her teaching music and a number of other subjects. Again, seeing God at work and helping that. Tyler's involved at the coffee shop, manages his coffee shop, and he's studying language full-time so that he can go out into a community and actually plant a church in a community outside of Chiang Mai. Our God is an amazing God, and He loves to bless His people. He loves to see His people follow Him and walk in His path. This morning I want to talk a bit about what it means to become fishers of men. And I don't know that I ever saw this passage the way I have seen it as I was studying here. Our Lord called the disciples and said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." It wasn't, "Follow me and you will or you may become fishers of men." It was, "Follow me and you will. I will make you fishers of men." And as I studied this, I had to go back to, again, how we were created. You and I were created perfect, or I should say Adam was created perfect. You and I have always known sin. But Adam was created perfect, in a perfect state, in a perfect world, but chose to follow after sin, chose to know sin or know evil. And because of that, you and I today struggle with the whole concept of self. We're a selfish group of people, bent on self. Because we chose, or Adam chose, to know evil. Who is God? How do you see God? You know, we Americans have grown up knowing Christianity. And we see, and it varies from person to person, probably with experiences and backgrounds and all of that. But we have a tendency of as seeing God as all-powerful. A God that's all-knowing. A God that's in control of everything. Some of you may struggle with seeing God as authoritarian, one that rules with an iron fist. Some of you see Him as probably this loving individual that's walking with us through life. But again, our backgrounds have taught us that God is God of the universe. All-powerful, all-knowing, in complete control. Not so to most of the world. Again, it varies from background to background when you're talking to individuals in Asia or in Thailand. But they see God as, yes, powerful. They see God as in control of an aspect of the universe. And they see God as somebody that's way out there, that's not in touch with them. And as new believers are coming to an understanding, for them to really grasp the fact that God is here. Yes, God knows everything. God is in control of everything. But God is here beside me. And I can't explain how that God can be here and everywhere else at the same time, because my mind has limitations on that. But God cares and yet holds the universe. God is here speaking to me, speaking to you, and yet He holds the universe in His hands. That's our God. I want you to turn to John chapter 14. One of the questions that I have to struggle through, and I've struggled through this numerous times in life, and I've asked the question, where is God? Who is God in life? And I think it's healthy for us to continually analyze that. When David was in the wilderness running away from Saul, he cried out to God the Father for mercy, for protection, for God to intervene into his troubles. He cried out to God and said, "Where are you?" at times, because he had a relationship with his Lord. You know, I don't know how your marriage is, but my wife and I are close. We love each other. Hopefully you all do too. But we have an intimate, close relationship. I can read her, and drives her crazy, but if I play rook with her, I can tell whether she's got the birdie or not. And she don't have to say a thing. She don't have to, I can tell. It's, you know. And she, it drives, I haven't played a lot of rook with her lately, but one time when we were, shortly after we were married, I believe, or just prior to being married, I told her that I can do that, and she said, absolutely not. And she was on the opposite team. I said, okay, I'll tell you every time. And I played a whole game, and I was accurate 100% of the time. We have a close relationship. And there's times when I have to tell her that, hon, what's the problem? You missed it. You're not seeing what I see. And she does the same with me. That's the type of relationship that our God wants. He's not some God that is way out there with all kinds of power and might that wants to sit there and lord over top of you. He wants a relationship with you. The other question that I often ask, and I still don't know that I have the answer to this. When I lived in Haiti, we saw God at work over and over and over again. When I live, now that we're living in Asia, We see God at work over and over and over again. When I lived in Lancaster County, I saw God at work, but not in the same manner. And I asked myself, and I try and justify myself in the midst of that. And God is at work here, don't get me wrong. We went through a lot of things and saw God at work. I'm not trying to say that God is not here and God is not. But I have come to an understanding, I think, and I'll say this carefully, of the difference of when you're committed to missionary work or when that's not your focus. And it will make a difference in your life. A couple months ago, I was leaving the house for our Wednesday evening service. We have a GTO Wednesday evening service that I preach at, or I pastor every Wednesday evening. And we were a bit tight. Time was short to get there. And I go to leave. I go to open the gate to go out our driveway. And there's this crotch rocket sitting on the other side with this highfalutin lady trying to start this thing. You know, high heels and kicking on that thing. I mean, you can get a little bit of a picture. Plus, they're short Asians, and this bike was bigger. I mean, there's no way she was putting 2 feet on the floor. It just wasn't even going to happen. And she was there kicking this thing, and I didn't have time, but my wife goes and says, "Hey, you should walk over and see what's going on there." So I did. I said, "Well, hon, you go on. Tell them I'll be late. I'll come with the motorcycle later." And so I walked over to her. And again, you know, go see what I can do. See if I can start this thing for her. Maybe she's too short and can't get a good kick on the thing. Or I went over there, and she kept working at it, and I, you know, was trying. I'm not a mechanic. I know what a spark plug is, but that's about as far as it goes. And I went to look to see if or where the spark plug is, you know, to see, well, do we got a problem with the spark plug? And as I was looking there, God put in my mind, and I will say it was the Spirit of the Lord. To this day, was not walking over there to evangelize. I was not walking over there. I was over there to be a friend, to help out. But I was not thinking evangelize. And as I was looking for that spark plug or trying to figure out what was going on, you know, this stupid mechanic that was just, well, hopefully I pull the right thing or something here to get this thing going, the Lord said, tell her or ask her if you can pray for the Lord to start it. And so I did. I didn't touch a thing, didn't do a thing. She cranked it a couple times. And when I asked her to do that, she looked at me and she was asking me, okay, who are you? What are you here for? You know, and I told her a little bit. And I said, can I pray and see if God will start this thing? And she reluctantly, sure, you know. And I prayed a simple prayer and said, Lord, I don't know what's wrong with this, but you do. And I want you to touch it and start it. And she kicked it and it started, and off the road she goes. Thanked me and went. I don't know what God did in her heart that night, but it was clear to her and to me. It was a tremendous boost in my walk with the Lord. But I'm convinced that she saw Jesus. I don't know her name. Probably won't ever see her again. Maybe in heaven. But God did a work in her life, I'm convinced. And I continue to pray for that and say, God, continue. I may have given her a light. Now you have to go and plant it and you have to water it, and you have to bring it to fruit. But we see that all the time in Thailand. My daughter saw a guy walk out of the wheelchair by simply praying over him. God is at work. And then I look at this verse in John chapter 14, verse 12, and I say, do we see God at work in our lives? It says, most assuredly I say to you, John chapter 14, verse 12, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do. Let me read that again. Most assuredly, and this is Jesus talking, most assuredly I say to you, he, or Lloyd, if you believe in me, he who believes in me, the works that I do, the works that Jesus does, you will do also. And greater works than what Jesus has done, you will do. So why this lull when I came back from Haiti and gone to Asia? Have you ever asked that question? Why are all the miracles out there? And I want to try and answer that or give you some ideas to go there. Because I believe that we as believers in Him have resources that are out of this world. When God is standing here hand in hand with you, and you are His child, His power is your power. His knowledge is your knowledge. I'm going to have to hustle up here. It's going past. I'm used to preaching until 12:30, and it's 20 after 11, so it gives me a little over an hour yet, but we'll see. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was on the earth and calling his disciples, and he saw Peter, James, and Andrew fishing or down by the fishing boats, he looked at them and he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And I believe that he was making a statement when he did that, not just to Peter and Andrew and John, or Peter, James, and Andrew, but he was making a statement, I believe, to all believers. Yes, it was directly to them, and it was for them to become a disciple. And let me say a little bit about a disciple. You know, we have a tendency of thinking that a disciple is a follower of Christ. That's not true. A follower of Christ becomes a disciple. And a disciple will continue to follow after Christ. But there's a big difference about following Christ or being a disciple of Christ. And I could read you, and I'm not going to take the time, but it talks about the fact that if you want to be a disciple, then you have to say no to your family. It says you have to hate your brother and sister and your mother and a father. And if you don't do that, you won't be my disciple. But the Jewish community looked at discipleship differently than what we do today. We see the disciples as somebody who believes in Christ. And again, that's inadequate. That's not enough. If you are a follower of Christ, you can simply be watching Christ, observing Christ, and following after where He is without being a disciple. A disciple in Jesus' time, in the Jewish context, was an individual that followed and became like the person he followed. And it was a common thing. If you look at John the Baptist, he had disciples. Some of those disciples decided to come over and follow Jesus. And they asked if that could happen. In the Jewish tradition, most of your Pharisees and your Sadducees and your prominent individuals in the community had disciples. And the reason for that was, is they simply wanted to become like Him. It's a little bit the same idea as most of us look up to and respect individuals, and especially at a young age. You know, boy, I'd love to become like him. Well, back then, they actually did that, and they would actually sleep with and be around that individual basically 100% of the time, day and night. That was what it meant to be a disciple. Not somebody that woke up and, oh, Jesus was down here, and so I'm going down there to follow and see and hear and try and understand. It was somebody that said that I want to talk like him. I want to think like him. I want to act like him. And that's what Jesus is asking you and I to be and do. To become believers that imitate Him, that talk like Him, that act like Him. And if they could, they actually look like the person. They do the same hairstyle, and, well, if they had a beard, they'd wear another beard. You know, I don't know what all, how far they went with all of that. But it was a pursuit to become imitators of. When Jesus said to his disciples, or to Peter, James, and Andrew, follow me, they knew what he was asking for. He was asking them to follow him and become a disciple, become like him. And then he says, I will make you fishers of men. And I think that's critical in today's world. If you and I are believers and followers and disciples of our Lord, it doesn't say that He may make you fishers of men. It says, I will make you fishers of men. What does it mean to be a fisher of men? You know, when Peter, after the crucifixion, and Peter had denied Christ and went out and was disillusioned, I think he was struggling with the whole idea of what happened. And his dreams and his expectations were shattered in Christ. Everything he thought Christ could or would be just disintegrated. And he went back out to fishing. And I know we often look at this passage and we say Jesus came to him and asked him three times whether he loves him. And we look at that and say, well, Jesus was bringing him to an understanding of confession. And I believe that's right. I think that was part of what Jesus, why Jesus asked it three times. But I believe Jesus also was trying to teach Peter what he had told him in the beginning. And that was the fact that, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. When he went out there, if you read the story, Peter, they fished and weren't catching anything. And then Jesus was on the shore and said, throw it on the other side. And all of a sudden they got all this fish. And Peter jumps in and comes in. And Jesus said, do you love me? Peter said, you know I love you. Sure I love you. You're my Lord. You're my mentor. You're the person that I want to be like. And Jesus waits a little bit again. And well, he says, if you love me, then feed my lambs. Waits a little longer. Asks him again. And Peter again said, yes, I love you. I love you. Yes. Feed my sheep. Or tend to my sheep. And the third time, Peter gets upset and said, what's the deal? I told you I love you. What's up? You know all things. Why are you even asking this? I can imagine Peter in his, I don't know exactly, but I would see Peter as emotional, one that couldn't keep his arms to himself when he talked and, you know, was thrustful with his voice. I don't know if that's how it was or not, but the third time, again, Jesus says, feed my sheep. Bringing him back to the understanding, I believe Jesus was disappointed in Peter's denial of him. But I believe Jesus also saw a man that didn't understand what Jesus was teaching him for the 3 years prior to that, when he was out on that boat. When he was out there disillusioned. And Jesus' heart went out to him and said, I want to make you fishers of men, not fishers of fish, not fishers of wealth, not fishers of prestige, not for yourself. I want you to become and do the work of men, of casting your net and catching men for me. We look at sheep often as the flock of the church. That's part of it. But I believe it was beyond that. Again, Jesus was calling back Peter and the disciples to the true calling. And that is men. That is people. When you go to work, it's not about the engine that you're taking care of or the crops that you're cutting or whatever your job is, the house that you're building that Jesus cares about. It's about the people that you touch that he cares about. Lancaster County is full of people that need us to care, that need us to show them who Christ is. This church is full of people. When you come here on a Sunday morning, You come to worship, and that's beautiful. But in the midst of that, are you only coming to worship? Or are you here to care and to feed God's people? That's not just Luke and Eric's job. That is all of our jobs. If we are followers of Christ, we will become fishers of men. We will become involved in people's lives. Some of you are gifted to serve. And bless your heart for going out there and taking them, Love Inc. individuals. That is utilizing and going out there, casting your line to catch men, to fish for men. Some of you are gifted in giving. Some of you, you know, there's all kinds of spiritual gifts, and they're all designed to bless and to catch men. Coming back to the question in John chapter 14 there, or coming back to the verse there in John chapter 14, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men, and you will do greater things than I have, is I believe what Jesus is saying. But again, prosperity draws our minds away. And it's more important to get to work than to stop and help that highfalutin' lady on a cycle that's struggling. And I know, again, we can go, I'm working for a boss and I have employees, so I understand. But I believe that as we call ourselves out and say our main purpose in life is people, not building a house or selling quilts, fixing an engine or whatever else. When you do that, you will see God at work. And I guarantee that. You will be able to claim this promise that I will be able to do greater things than what Jesus did while he was on this earth, as far as miracles and that type of thing. No, I can't save people. And Jesus gave and did the greatest thing. But that church, that verse is truth. And you can go on, it talks about asking and I will give. The bottom line is, it's not about me. It's about you. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. If you want to become great, then become the least. If you look at Jesus' teaching all throughout the New Testament, his teaching is about not you, but about those around you. And I believe that's the biggest difference in my life, in living here in Lancaster County or living in Thailand, is the focus, the simple focus. And I challenge you, don't let Lancaster County rob you from the joy of your children growing up and serving. Doesn't matter how old they are, God will use them. Don't let Lancaster County rob you of the joy of seeing God at work. A lot of you are, and I don't want to come across like you can't here in Lancaster County. I believe you can. I believe God is here every bit as much as anywhere else in the world. And God's power here is needed every bit as much as in Asia. And He wants to show Himself real here just as much as anywhere else. And if you aren't following here, it doesn't help to go elsewhere. God is a powerful, almighty God. He is personal. And He loves to bless. And if you put yourself out on the limb and allow Him to use you, you will see greater things than you've ever saw before. Not because of yourself, but because of God working through you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity of being called Your children. Lord, we thank You for the way that You've given us a mind and a body that's similar to Yours, that was made like You in Your image. Lord, we thank You for the way that You've given us responsibility in Your kingdom. We simply ask, Lord, that You continue to reveal Yourself and Your plan to this church and to the people that are sitting here. That the 200 or 300 people here will go out into the community and be able to show the community who You are and what You want to do, both in their lives and in the lives of the community. Lord, we thank You for again accepting us, even though we struggle with wanting to become rather than wanting to serve. Lord, forgive us and help us to receive our joy and our fulfillment from You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.